Amen. Thank you so much, Matt, for being here today. In one way or another, you're kind of with us almost every Sunday. Austin would know best, but there's hardly a Sunday that goes by that we don't sing at least one of the songs that Matt composed. And to have you here in person is just such a gift today, something we're so very, very thankful for. And so from one papa to another, thank you, Matt, for being with us today and blessing us. And we're going to turn our attention now to the Word. And as we do that, Exodus 20, by the way, you could turn there now, Exodus 20. But I do need to mention once again, One Purpose Weekend, just this Friday. So please sign up, whether you use one of these cards as in the foyer or whether you go online and sign up. We would love to have you as part of One Purpose Weekend. And really, really looking forward to God doing a great work in our lives today. I think this morning's service is a good foretaste of One Purpose Weekend. This is really priming us for a great week and a great weekend in the Lord. So I encourage you to be here and get signed up for what for the workshop, for the meals, for One Purpose Weekend. Now, let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. We've had a lot of music going on in the auditorium this weekend, so if my mic sounds a little different, I don't know if it does to you, but I see Clay's back there working, so it will all work out in the end. So let's go to Exodus chapter 20. We're finishing the message we started last week. And so we're on the fourth word. We're going through the book of Exodus, and we're taking a little extra time now in the Ten Commandments. And we're now looking at the fourth commandment, or the fourth word. And just by looking at it there in your Bibles, you'll see it's the longest by way of explanation, depending upon the English version that you're using, roughly about 100 words. It's what it takes to describe this and to give us this commandment, this word. And as we said last week, it is by far the most complex and controversial of the Ten Commandments. It's controversial because it does create a lot of questions for us. Like, who is this commandment for? Is it still morally binding today? Is Sunday the new Sabbath for Christians? If so, why? If not, why? And so there's all kinds of controversy as to how the Sabbath is to be seen and how the Sabbath is to be practiced. And we'll talk a little bit about that toward the end. It's also complex. It's very complex because if you're just going to do a Sabbath study from the Bible, you're going to be in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. You'll be in Numbers and Deuteronomy. You're going to be certainly in the Psalms. You're going to be in the Prophets. You're going to be in the Gospels. I mean, just think about Jesus and the Sabbath. You're going to be in the epistles, Galatians, Colossians, 2 Corinthians, Hebrews, a lot in the book of Hebrews. So just the volume of verses and texts in the Scripture that teach about the Sabbath is really extensive. And also, though, and the more I see the Sabbath in the Scriptures, the more I think about the Sabbath in the Scriptures, the clearer it becomes to me that God's purpose in the Sabbath is foundational to what God did in creation and redemption. And I mean, just let that sink in for a moment, because if we're talking about creation, God's work in creation, and God's work in redemption, that's a pretty big deal. That may be the biggest understatement you'll hear your whole life. It's a pretty big deal. And experiencing and enjoying Sabbath rest is really the goal of creation and redemption. So it is massive. It is very complex, and I trust that in these 2 weeks, we've been able to unpack some things that are helpful and minister to your heart, minister to your life. And we're going to get to the application of the message, which I think is basically there's two things that the Sabbath wants us to see, that God wants us to see by means of the Sabbath, and then there's two things that two callings that God wants us to hear, in which God wants us to obey as it relates to the Sabbath. Just quickly, though, from last week, the fourth commandment is pretty straightforward. Just look at it there in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Last week, we saw that the Sabbath day originates in the creation order. For in 6 days, the Lord created the heavens and the earth. Then on the seventh day, he rested from all his labors. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. Then at Mount Sinai, with the giving of the commandments, the Lord institutes Sabbath keeping as a religious ceremony for the children of Israel. It becomes the sign of the Mosaic covenant. The distinguishing practice that was to give evidence that God's people were God's people is the keeping of the Sabbath. It was the primary sign of God's people, of the covenant that God made with the people as they entered into the promised land. Now, the reason we find later in the Old Testament story that Judah is exiled for 70 years, remember that. Remember that the Babylonians come and they conquer Judah and they take them into exile. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 gives us in part the reason for that. It's because for 490 years they had failed to observe the sabbatical year. The Sabbath wasn't only one day a week, but there were several festivals that were considered Sabbath, and every seventh year was to be a Sabbath year. They were to let their fields rest. They were not to go out and to plant the crops and give the land time to rest. And God's people had not observed that. And that is the main reason in 2 Chronicles that the whole 70-year exile takes place. I mean, you just stop and think about in the Old Testament the sins of idolatry, the sexual sins. I mean, all of the rebellion that goes on in the Old Testament. And in 2 Chronicles, we learn that the reason that the exile to Babylon was 70 years is because of their failure to practice the sabbatical year. And so it's like those 70 years then are going to be made up at that time. So again, just the emphasis that the Sabbath and Sabbath keeping has in the Old Testament scriptures. As we saw last week, the Sabbath day was a time to rest. Now, I think we usually quickly identify Sabbath keeping as a day of rest. But we also saw last week it's not only a day of rest, but it's a day of rejoicing. We saw that in Psalm 92, which is the Sabbath psalm. It's certainly a day of rejoicing, as well as it is a day to reflect. Because after God had finished his work, he looked at his work, he saw his work, and he said, "It is very good." God reflected upon the goodness, the completeness, the perfection of his work in creation. So in modeling the Sabbath rest in creation, God establishes it as a pattern for life. In Sabbath, God calls us to cease from our working and enter into his rest. Now, that and more is what we talked about last week. And now for this morning, I want to talk about the fourth word or the fourth commandment and you. As I said, there's a couple of very important realities, truths that God wants us to see in the Sabbath that we might behold and worship God. So we pray this morning for spiritual eyes to see what it is that the Sabbath is saying to us that we might believe and worship. And then there's two callings. The Sabbath is calling us to obedience, and that in two specific ways as well. So let's look at those together. First of all, what God wants us to see in the Sabbath, and the first is this: the Sabbath helps you see the glory of God in creation. Now, Exodus 20, verse 11, look at it there. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, that's not exactly word for word, but it's very much what we find in Genesis. And let me just read for you Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And the seventh day God finished his work that he had done and rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now clearly in creation God establishes the Sabbath, although it's not called Sabbath now, it's not called that until Sinai, or at least in the wilderness right before Sinai. But God still clearly makes the seventh day a special holy day that it's called. And he does that by doing three things. You see three verbs, three main verbs in the words that we just read. And the first is this: God finished the work he had done. God finished the work of creating the heavens and the earth. His work in creation was a complete work. It didn't lack anything, nor was there anything that could be added to it, because it was a complete work that he finished. You might have noticed three times in the reading of those verses that it says, done, done, done. All right, you get the point in that? What's the point? It is done. Yeah, you got it. It's done. And then the second way that God makes this day holy is that he rested. There's the second main verb. He rested on the seventh day from all his work. God rested in that he ceased from his work. He rested from his work not because he was tired. God is infinitely powerful. It's not that he was tired, but he rested because his work was done. It was complete. And in that sense, his work was a perfect work. It is finished. It is complete. It is a perfect work. Everything God created, think about it, was exactly the way that it should be. So God ceased from his working. He rested. And then the third verb there, God blessed. There's the third one. He blessed the seventh day and made it holy. God blessed the seventh day by making it a memorial to his complete and perfect creation. So in creation, God separates that seventh day. And he separates the seventh day in order to elevate the seventh day and to make it a special, holy, set-apart day. Separates in order to elevate. And its purpose is to be a regular, once every week memorial to his complete and perfect creation. Now, I think something that's helpful to do, and again, this is just mere speculation, but let's just think about it for a moment. What if Adam and Eve had not sinned? What if they had not sinned? Now, we know it was God's perfect plan that he allowed their sin, that he might be glorified in even a greater way to demonstrate his holiness as well as his love. Yet, let's just think about it. Let's think hypothetically. If Adam and Eve had never sinned, then they and their family, and yes, the establishment of the family before sin entered into the universe, right? Because God had told them to be fruitful and to multiply. They were to, in effect, spread Eden over the face of the earth by multiplying. So yes, it would be them and their family would have lived in a perpetual Sabbath, where once a week they would cease from their working and celebrate the completion and perfection of God's creation. They did have work before the fall. Remember, God told Adam to work the garden, to keep the garden. They did have work before the fall. It's just that it wasn't laborious. They wouldn't grow weary from their work, because God had not curse them in the world because of their sin. So if they'd never sinned, every seventh day would still had been a special recognition, a special celebration, a resting, a rejoicing, as well as a reflection upon God and his perfect complete work in creation. The Sabbath helps us see the glory of God in creation. And think about it. Even though we do see the effects and are very real, the effects of sin in the fallen world in which we've seen, God's glory is still seen in creation, that there's aspects of his glory we see shining through in creation, even in its fallen state. Because think about it, there are times that your jaw just kind of drops when you see something glorious, something beautiful in creation. Maybe some of these skies, have you been noticing over the last week or so, some of these skies that you see both in the morning and the evening, and you're just like, wow, that's amazing. Well, the Sabbath is for the purpose of us seeing the glory of God in creation, but it's so much more than that, because the second thing we need to see in the Sabbath is that the Sabbath helps you to see the glory of God in redemption. And we know God ceased from his work of creation on that first Sabbath day. Two questions I want us to ask and to think about the answer of. The first is when. And that is, if God ceased from his work, when did he begin working again? And then we need to answer the why question. Why did he begin working again? Now, as we unpack this, remember this. Remember that Genesis 2, most of Genesis 2, like starting in verse 4 through the end of Genesis 2, is going back to highlight what God did on day 6. So God's creation on day 6, which of course the crown jewel of that was God making people in his image, right? And bringing them together in marriage. That's all done on day 6. So then when it says that God rested on day 7, it's after that. So do keep that in mind. So we're talking about after God's work of creation that we see at the end of chapter 2, which would be the end of the 6th day, they then rested. And yet we know God began to work after that, and so the question is when? Genesis 3 and verse 21. This is after Adam and Eve have sinned, and God has confronted them about their sin, and God has told them that their perpetual Sabbath now was no more. They had forfeited that perpetual Sabbath in their sin. And in Genesis 3, verse 21, it says this, "And the Lord God made." We have to see that. I mean, that's something in the whole text. I mean, going back to the beginning of Genesis, God made, God made, God made, God made. He made the woman and brought her to the man. God made, God made, God made. God's creation then was complete. But then we see God beginning to work again in that verse when it says, God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So God goes back to work after the fall of mankind. God went back to work to redeem his fallen creation. That verse is telling us that God is beginning to cover the consequences of their sin. And this is what God does in part in his work of redemption. So God went back to work to redeem his fallen creation. God's establishing the Sabbath as a ceremonial practice for the people of Israel has everything to do with redemption and God's work in redemption. Deuteronomy chapter 5, that version of the Ten Commandments, remember that's 40 years later, just before they go into the Promised Land, God gives a re-giving of his law, including the Ten Commandments. And as God gives this second version of the Ten Commandments, I have it marked here so I can turn to it pretty quickly. This is Deuteronomy chapter 5. And when you look down at the fourth word in Deuteronomy 5, it's even longer than it is in Exodus 20. First part of it's very much the same. But let me start in verse 15. It says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. And so in Deuteronomy, he's saying, remember the Sabbath. It's a holy day. God separated it from the rest of the days in order to elevate it as a holy, special day. And part of the recognition of that day is God's work in creation. But then in Deuteronomy 5, we get something added, and that is, it's also going to be a recognition of God's work of redemption. You were slaves in Egypt, and yet God brought you out with a mighty arm in the power of his salvation. God redeemed you from your slavery. So we see there that the Sabbath is a ceremonial practice to not only reflect and rejoice in God's creation, but to reflect and rejoice and rest in God's redemptive work. Now, there's two reasons given for the establishing of the Sabbath, then creation and redemption. And this is why it was established as a ceremonial sign at Sinai. Now, the Sabbath was given as a sign. We said this last week. It was the sign of the Mosaic Covenant. Let's think about that for a moment. What is a sign? What does a sign do? Well, it points to something, doesn't it? A sign is not the substance, but it's a pointer to the substance. Right? So, if you find the sign to the steakhouse, that's good. But you don't set up camp under the sign, right? It's not the substance. The substance is the steak, and so the sign for the steakhouse is just a shadow of the substance would be a good way to think about that. A sign isn't the real deal. A sign cannot redeem in and of itself. So if all God did was to give them a sign in the celebrating of the Sabbath, then the sins of Israel, all the sins of all of us, would not be forgiven. We couldn't be redeemed. If it were just the giving of a ceremonial sign, we couldn't have true redemption. So how does the Sabbath sign point to redemption? Well, in two ways. It certainly points back to creation and the paradise that man forfeited in sin. But it also points forward to the ultimate redemption God provided through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 is all about. Jesus Christ is the substance, the writer of Hebrews tells us, and things like the ceremonial Sabbath are the shadows of that substance. The shadow is the sign, whereas Jesus Christ is the true substance. And this is what Jesus was all about. Let's just think about the life of Jesus for a bit. It's not just that he came to bring a sharper focus to the Sabbath celebration, but he came to eliminate it by fulfilling it, fulfilling what the sign pointed to, just like he did the Levitical sacrifices. He didn't come just to add to the Levitical sacrifices. He came to eliminate the Levitical sacrifices because he was the ultimate sacrifice that all of those sacrifices pointed to. They were signs saying there's something more to come. There's an ultimate sacrifice to come, and that ultimate sacrifice is God's Son, Jesus Christ. He didn't come just to improve the priesthood by getting rid of the bad ones and keeping the good ones. He came to eliminate it because he is the ultimate high priest. And you know, the same thing then is true with the Sabbath. He eliminates the Sabbath as a ceremony because he is the Sabbath. He is God's rest. He is our true Sabbath. Now, just before we go on to what the Sabbath is calling to, I did want to just stop and talk about this for just a moment. Matt earlier talked about existential questions. And when we think about the Christian or the biblical worldview, some have summarized it this way, and I think this is very, very helpful. They'll talk about the summary of the biblical worldview of being creation, fall, redemption, and then future restoration. And all four of those answer for the basic existential questions of life or questions that deal with existence. Where did we and everything come from? Creation. What went wrong? I mean, everybody knows that. Whether they know the answer to that or not, everybody knows something is wrong. What went wrong? The fall. Well, are we hopeless? Is there any way that things can be made right? Well, that's redemption. How do you make it right? God makes it right by means of redemption. And then what's to come? Well, there's a future restoration in which God will make all things new. So what's to come? The future restoration that God does. Think about the Sabbath in light of then that outline or that understanding of the world and all things. God created those that he made in his image to live in perpetual Sabbath. And yet that Sabbath then was forfeited in sin, in the fall. Yet it can be established again, experienced again in redemption because of what God's work that he did through Christ, his Son. And it then leads us to a time in which he makes all things new in restoration, and which Sabbath will be experienced and enjoyed forever. And that's why I say then, you can really see Sabbath as like the theme that weaves together all of God's work and all of God's plan. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. All right. Let's talk then about what the Sabbath is calling us to in Jesus. We know the Sabbath wants us to see the glory of God in creation. We know the Sabbath is that we might see the glory of God in redemption. Now the Sabbath calls us then to rest in Jesus. Jesus is your true Sabbath. And this is why he said, as Matthew recorded in his gospel, Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come to me." Oh, people, listen to these precious, precious words. "Come," Jesus said, "to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, it's fitting. My burden is light. Lay down your works. Lay down your striving. Lay down all of your attempts to establish a right relationship with God and rest in Jesus Christ, your true Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath, and he's calling us to find Sabbath in him. In other words, in just some real practical way to say it, stop trying to work your way to heaven. Stop trying to work your way to God. Stop trusting in your works to somehow establish a right standing with God, and rest in Jesus by trusting in what he has done for you. What has he done for you? What's the work that Jesus has done for you so that you can lay down your working and your striving and rest in him? Well, when he came into the world, the eternal Son of God, yet became flesh. We know him as the man Jesus from Nazareth. Very God and very man. When he came into this world, he first of all lived an absolutely perfect life. It's amazing just to stop and to try to let that sink in, but just think about it. Every single thought that Jesus had was absolutely right. Never one time did some sinful, dirty, wicked kind of thought even cross his mind. He always thought, and not only just the negative, but every way that one should think, he thought. He never had a dark desire in his heart. His heart was always right. His heart, his desires, his motives, always absolutely pure. And everything he said, everything he did to absolutely, perfectly please his Father in heaven. That's who Jesus Christ is. And he came and did that so that he might then prove himself to be the perfect and ultimate sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. And that's why he went to Calvary's cross there bearing the guilt and shame for all of our sin. Because God had established that where there is sin, there must be death. It must be paid for. And so Christ went to the cross for us, there bearing the guilt and shame of our sin. Just think about the exact opposite of Jesus. Every single thought that we've ever had that was sinful and dirty and wicked, and all the times we haven't thought as we should think. Think about the desires and the dark motives often of our hearts. The things that we've said and done, even those things that we've said and done that we regret, we've still said them, we've still done them in every situation. We haven't done the right thing. We haven't always spoken the right word. And so the guilt and the penalty for all of that, and yes, to be accepted by a holy God, all of that has to be dealt with. And it was as it was laid on him. And Jesus suffered and died and shed his blood as the payment for all your sin. And the resurrection was God's proof positive that his sacrifice was perfect, that it was complete, that it was accepted. So like creation, God's work was perfect. God's work was complete. It was finished. Nothing could be taken from it or added to it. In the same way, the redemption that Christ brings to us is perfect. It is complete. There's nothing you can do to add to it. It is, just think about it, the last words that Jesus uttered on the cross before he gave up his life, the last words, you remember? It is finished. Just as God looked at his creation, and it was all as it should be. It was totally perfect in every way. And he rested on that seventh day because it's finished. It's completed. Jesus said, it's finished. Everything your soul needs to be restored, to be forgiven, to be made righteous, to one day see God, to be with him, Jesus did. He accomplished. And that's why he said it is finished. This is the message of the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2. I just want to give you another way to see it from the pen of the Apostle Paul, where in Colossians 2:16 he says, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He is the substance of true redemption. So rest in his work. Lay down your works. Lay down your striving. and rest in His work. Salvation is not what you do for God, it's what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. Dear brother or sister, not only do you need to rest in His work, but you need to rest in His care. I think there's many of us here this morning who need to hear this morning. We need to rest in His care. We need to lay down our worry, our anxieties, our fears. You like me, just a lot of times that's kind of how you're, just it's like how we respond to things that happen in life. Anxiety and fear. And Jesus wants you to lay that down as well. Rest from your striving. Rest in His care. I tell you, a verse is maybe not every day, but this is a verse that I think about in my devotional prayer journal. I have this verse written out, and so I think about it a lot. It really is a Sabbath verse. It's 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. That's really a Sabbath verse, isn't it? We're casting our cares on Him, laying them down on Him. Maybe this morning this is what you need. You need to rest in the shepherd of your soul. I brought with me some of our counseling resources. I have them here on the front pew, and maybe after the service you would like to come and pray with somebody, and maybe one of these resources would be helpful to you. One's entitled, "I'm Exhausted, What to Do When You're Always Tired." Sorry, I think I just have 3 copies of it. Maybe I should have brought several hundred. It's all I could grasp on the, from the out there, but if that would really, really help you, then we'd love to share that with you. Another one is called Worry, What to Do When You Worry All the Time. Oh, the shepherd of your soul doesn't want you to live that way. He wants you to find rest in Him. Sabbath calls you to rest in Jesus. But then the Sabbath also calls us to practice what I'm just going to call Sabbath wisdom. Let's talk about this just for a bit this morning. What do we know about the Sabbath? That the Sabbath as a ceremony is gone because it was fulfilled in Jesus. We know that. Once you have the substance, you don't worship the sign anymore. If you go on a trip, you may take a picture of your spouse with you, but when you get home, you don't kiss the picture. Right? It's the substance and not the sign. So we know that Sabbath as a ceremony is gone because it's fulfilled in Jesus. We know that Sabbath keeping is nowhere commanded in the New Testament. That's different than the other 9 commandments and 9 words that we're looking at from Mount Sinai, because this one, those others in some way or another are reinstated or at least in some way re-articulated in the New Testament, but there is no command in the New Testament for Sabbath keeping as a ceremony, but it is addressed, and it is addressed in Romans 14. And I'm just turning there for you, Romans 14, verses 5 and 6. Remember in Romans 14, Paul is talking about how we should live in light of each other when it comes to not capital I issues, but small I issues, those in which there is no clear commandment from God. And he talks about meat that's sacrificed to idols. Actually, he does that in 1 Corinthians. And in the first 5 verses of Romans 14, some believe that's what he's referring to. Others say maybe there's just those that had convictions that they shouldn't eat meat for one reason or another and eat just vegetables. And Paul says, in effect, well, there's really nothing wrong with the eating of meat. Whether it be one that's sacrificed to an idol, because in 1 Corinthians he says the idol's dead, it's not real. And so if that meat gets sold, it is permissible, it's fine for you to get it and to eat it, unless it violates your conscience. And then he says that you shouldn't do that. And in the same way then, he talks about the Sabbath. He says this in verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And this is why Christ died. He died to redeem us, that we would be his. And so Paul here says that while it is not a commandment to honor a Sabbath day, there is no ceremonial Sabbath day today, he does not forbid the practicing of it. So again, Paul, in the same way, when it comes to eating meat, would say, in a sense, yes, technically you're right. There's no New Testament command to observe a ceremonial Sabbath, but he doesn't forbid it either. So you should be convinced in your own mind as to what you do for the glory of the Lord. Now, I could tell you, if I were planning a church in Israel today, I would meet, that church would meet and worship on Saturday, not Sunday, for a couple reasons. One, nobody would come on Sunday because everybody goes to work on Sunday. Everybody, they're off on the Sabbath. We're off on Saturday. And the other reason would be just because of the cultural ramifications of it, I just think would make it wise to meet on Saturday, on what is the Sabbath day, in order to worship the Lord. And many of our brothers and sisters, that's exactly what they do in Israel, maybe other places as well. There's certainly nothing forbidden, nothing wrong with that. Paul would just say, be convinced in your own mind as to what you do. And whatever it is you do it for the glory of the Lord. So if there is a special day, you do it for the glory of the Lord. And he says in that too, you should not try to squeeze others into your mold. They, like you, answer to the Lord. They belong to the Lord. And so in these kinds of things, we give freedom for how our hearts and our understanding of the word would shape it and convict us and would lead us. Be convinced in your own mind, but don't try to squeeze others into your mold. Now, having said all of that, I do believe that there is clearly a certain wisdom that the Sabbath teaches us. So that's why I want to call this Sabbath wisdom. And part of the Sabbath wisdom would be that we need rest. Not only spiritual rest, but we need physical rest. We need a day of the week that is primarily a resting, a physically resting day. You can't just work, 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 work. You need to rest. And I think Sabbath wisdom would teach us that. But also Sabbath wisdom would have a lot to say to us about our meeting in corporate worship. Now, meeting in corporate worship isn't merely wise. It is essential for Christians, which is why we are told not to forsake it in Hebrews chapter 10. But Sabbath wisdom would give us a framework for how we worship when we gather together. The Sabbath would give us wisdom for how we do that. We come together. Don't miss that about the Sabbath, by the way. I think because of a lot of times the way we see Sabbath celebrating depicted in like Fiddler on the Roof or in some other way, we just think of it as individual families. But Leviticus 23 was really clear. It was a holy convocation unto the Lord. The people, there might have been, no doubt, there was some kind of observance within your home, but it was also a coming together. There was a convocation, a meeting together on the Sabbath. That's what Psalm 92 would teach us. Remember, that's the Sabbath psalm. And in that Sabbath song, the singing of that psalm wasn't just singing in the shower, because it talks about singing to the harp and to the flute, and to the lyre. There's a whole band there that is joining in the celebration on Sabbath. And so there is a very community part or aspect of the Sabbath that is important. And in praise and celebration, We meet together as the people of God to rest in, to reflect on, and to rejoice in God's work in creation and his work in redemption. Psalm 100, know the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, we are his, that's creation. For we are his people, the sheep of his pasture, that's redemption. And so we meet to celebrate the creation of God. Oh, how we need to do that today. Romans 1 just speaks so profoundly to our world today. Instead of worshiping the Creator who is forever blessed, we worship created things. And the glory and the truth and the reality of our Creator is just so minimized, if not flat out denied. There's such blasphemy that takes place in our culture today, and how we need to come together regularly, once a week, coming together collectively to worship together and to remember and proclaim God as Creator. He made man and woman. He brought them together in marriage. And what we believe, we proclaim and we rejoice in what God did in his creation. And so we come together to be reminded that he's Creator. But also we come to be reminded that he is our Redeemer. And we can be his people. We can be his flock, his sheep. And so today I wonder, this morning, have you found the rest that your soul wants and needs in the Lord Jesus? Amen. Have you found that rest? Would you lay down your working? Would you stop your working and believe and trust in what he, your true Sabbath, has done for you to bring you to God? And then would we all together collectively see that we meet on a regular basis once a week, that we might rest our souls in Jesus as a congregation? You know, none of us know what we're going to face this coming week. God certainly does. But every time we meet on Sunday, God in some way, it might be some major way, but God in some way is preparing us for what's to come this week. And that's part of the beauty and part of the goodness of what God is doing as we meet together. The Sabbath helps us see that. And so let's practice and follow that Sabbath wisdom, because our souls so desperately need it. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we've talked a lot these last 2 weeks about the Sabbath, and surely there's more that could be said. Maybe there's something more that should be said, but Lord, I'm thankful for the things that could be said about the Sabbath these last 2 weeks. And most importantly, Father, I just pray that we would see your glory in creation and in redemption, and that, Father, we would hear the call of the Sabbath to find our rest in Jesus, the rest our souls need, even the rest that our souls want. Help us to find it in Jesus today, Lord. We pray this together in Jesus' precious name. Amen.